Everyone is here tonight. We have special guests with us. We have Brother Doug Hammond, his wife Beverly. We'll start with a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some more directions a little bit later. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for the opportunity to have Brother and Mrs. Hammond with us. I pray that you would bless him to be a blessing to each one of us. I thank you for each one that's come out. I pray that we'll just listen to hear how the Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts. Bless this service for your glory, we pray in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Brother Hammett shared with me that he has about a 16-minute presentation. I'm going to ask Dolly to get that ready. The last time that Brother Hammett was with us, we were over in Warsaw. So we've got to have a little bit of different aspect of this part of town that he's up here now. And I shared with him that on the front page of last Sunday's Albuquerque Journal was an article about the war zone, and it's gotten worse. So I'm very thankful that the Lord's allowed us to move here, but I'm more than that, I'm thankful that Brother Hammond gets to be with us here now. I wish we could have had him every year. If you were available in April this year, we'll have you for our missions conference as our main guest. But we're glad to have you here tonight. I count it a special privilege to have Brother and Mrs. Hammett here, because a lot of times the preacher gets the notice, the credit, but behind him is a faithful wife. And everything he's gone through in the last few years on the mission field and in his ministry, she's gone through it too. And Mrs. Hammond, I can't imagine what it was like for you to uproot from Lehighton and go over to Africa. Did one of you or somebody you know find a cobra in the washing machine? Was that you? Was it you? I remember reading one of our missionaries said they opened up the washing machine and there's a cobra in it. Well, I don't like snakes, period. But my goodness, finding a cobra? Again, other things that have to do not just with animals, but our adversary. When you're talking about one being a witch doctor or some of the other stuff, I believe there's a reality that you will face on that field that most Americans don't understand. So also, before I ask him to come and preach, one of the things that I've noticed in the prayer letters is how he's utilizing the internet, modern technology. And I noticed, I replied to an email that he had sent me hours earlier about 11-something, and then I went on to bed. Then the next morning, I checked my email. He answered it about 2:30 in the morning. So I thought, he must still be on African time. And he said that he was keeping in contact, is that correct, with people back in Africa at that time of the hour. So he's still working while he's here on furlough. And we count it a special privilege, Brother Hammett, to have you come. And I want you to come and preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. If you want to elaborate on some of the things we saw on the video, you do so. I don't want you to be restricted to that clock back there. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you do whatever.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Amen. Right now, I go out to the snake farm. That's where Respect works, and go out there every week. And he's got a snake. He works on a snake farm, him and Knowledge, and they raise cobras, they raise mambas, everything you can think of that's deadly. They get bit, they have no antidote, so they will die. They know their life is on the line. They do that for $300 a month, 24/7 work, and so you pray for them. It's decent pay for them, and that's why they do it, but it's quite dangerous. Pray for Respect especially. You talked about Respect, brother. He's a neat guy, and his birthday was yesterday. He recorded an audio to people about his birthday, and was telling folks, you know, it's nice to have a birthday, but the most important birthday that you can ever have is to be born again. And he put that thing out, and so I took it and sent it on to a couple hundred people that I have on a list, and sent it out to them. Had a number of people come back. One fellow came back, said that because of that he had trusted Christ. Now, whether he really did or not, I don't know. We'll see where we get to with him as time goes on. But today I just finished editing that thing up and getting it ready to go. Put it out on our Facebook page, where we've got about 56,000 South Africans and Botswanans that are on that page. And it'll go out. That video is going out starting now. About an hour and a half ago, 2 hours ago, it got started. And over the next 4 days, it should reach somewhere between 40 and 50,000 people. And so you pray that God would use that in getting the gospel out. That's kind of our desire. And his desire is he wants to be used to God. My desire is I want to be used to God. That's why I'm in Africa, 38 years in America, enjoyed my ministry here, enjoyed what God let me do. But I'm starting to look at it and saying, you know, I'm getting a little older. Don't know how many years I got left. I want my last years to count. And if I wait much longer, I couldn't have gone anywhere. I was just going to have to stay put. And I said, I want to get out and pioneer some new area. And so that's what we did. Went to Botswana, spent 3 years there. Then because of our visa issues, we had to move over to South Africa. We're going to go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 8 tonight. I want you to go with me there. And we're going to talk about how to be used of God. And I want to share with you in the message, I hope we'll have time, we'll see how this all works. But I'd like to share with you why getting to the field was so very critical. Timing-wise, I had no idea. It was 2009 we went over. We took a group of young men from our church that were training for ministry. I took those men over. We spent 3 months in Botswana doing some training with them. I asked the church for a sabbatical. They gave it to me in a generous manner, allowed me to go and take those young men. And so we took care of them over there, did some preaching, teaching with them, and then they in turn went out and dealt with people. And then God began to move on my heart about Botswana. And so we came back to America in January of 2010. And while we were back, I was sensing this is what God wants to do. But when I go to a mission field, I always want to move there. So I knew better than to let my emotions run me. So I said, all right, I'm just going to keep quiet. We're not saying anything to anybody. We'll just pray about it. If the Lord's in it, he'll make it clear as time goes on. Well, come April, the burden hadn't gone away any, hadn't dissipated. And I said, all right, well, it looks like it might be the Lord. Let me take it to the men. And Acts 13 was our guidance. We took the men, took some of the leadership men in the church and told them what I felt God was doing. I said, I'd like for you to pray about it. If God's in this, he'll show it to you as a church as well. The men came back after fasting and praying and said, preacher, we think this is what God wants, and we're willing to send you to the foreign field. The only thing we ask is that your oldest son be the pastor. And that was in my heart what I wanted to see God do as well, but I'd said nothing about that. God confirmed it all. He just put all the details together. So my son Roland is now the pastor there at Lehigh, doing very well. Church is going right on without me. Sometimes that makes me feel bad, brother. But anyway, we wrote a letter in April. I wrote a letter to churches, and I said, look, we're going to the foreign field, and I really don't want to go around raising support. I don't have time to go out on deputation like normal missionaries. And so churches from all across America said, all right, we'll support you. We'll send money. And I think the reason was they saw an opportunity to get me out of the country. So they wanted to, let's get this turkey away from here. So anyway, they got me out of the country. But the timing was so very critical. Look with me here. Book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the minutes we have together, I pray you'd help us to see the truths of this text that apply to our lives just like they did to Philip's. Help us to sit at your feet and learn from you as you teach us through Philip's faithfulness and through his life. Use us, I pray, every child of God that's here tonight. I pray you would use us that our lives might make an impact on a lost world that's all around us. Bless the evening to the end that Jesus would be the one that gets glorified, we pray. Amen. Now, story here is one that most likely you are very familiar with. And I hope you all don't mind. I'm going to come down there a little bit. I don't like being too far up on top. Besides that, I'm kind of afraid I might fall off the platform here. So, all right, this is a little bit. Okay, here we go. Are you not able to hear me if I do this? Check the mic. Okay, there we go. Is that better? All right, now we're working. Okay. I must have pushed it the wrong way. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. Now you can hear me. Now you're wishing I'd switched it off, huh? Okay, I'm sorry. It's done now. Here we go. Philip is an interesting guy. When we find him in the scriptures here, this is not the first time we find Philip in the Bible. The first time we find Philip, he's first mentioned over in the book of Acts chapter number 6. And in Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us that he was one of those seven men that the church set apart to take care of the money for the widows. Now, no name is given. They're not called deacons there. I personally think they were. Some people don't believe they are. Doesn't matter whether they were or they weren't. Doesn't matter about the name. It's more important that we understand that at that particular time, the church in Jerusalem, according to Josephus. Now, Josephus is not the Bible. Josephus wasn't a Christian, all right? He's a historian. But Josephus tells us that about that time that the church in Jerusalem was half of the city. Jerusalem was 100,000 people, which means the church was about 50,000 people, give or take 10 or 20,000 people. You still got a pretty big church, don't you? And they ran into this problem in the church, and we won't go through all the problems that were there, but at the end of the day, the apostles got together and said, look, we got to get some guys to help us here in distributing this money. We want to get back to what our job is. Our job isn't to be handling the money. Our job is to preach and to pray. And so they said, you look out among you, seven men of honest report, faithful men who we can entrust with this job. And so the church began to think about and pray about, who could we appoint to this job? Now, it wasn't that they were looking for some important people. They were just looking for faithful people, people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. One of the names that came to the top, none other than Philip. And Philip was one of those. He wasn't trying to be somebody important. He wasn't trying to get some kind of a position, because that position didn't even exist until the problem came up. He was just busy being a faithful man, faithful in serving the Lord day in and day out, and people noticed it within the church at Jerusalem. And so when they needed a faithful man, they said, we'll pick that guy, Philip. He's the kind of man that we want. So they chose him. He got put in his position. He started serving, served well. And then by Acts chapter number 8, we see there at the beginning of the chapter, persecution comes on the church in Jerusalem. And people start getting scattered all over. And they're going into all kinds of places, other towns and villages. And they're running for their lives. Philip winds up over in Samaria. He shows up in Samaria and he looks around. He says, where's there a church for me to go to? You ever gone somewhere, moved somewhere, and found out there's no church? That's what happened to him. only had no choice about it. A lot of times we have a choice. You should be wise about where you make those kind of choices. But he had no choice. He just had to go. And so he wound up over there. He looked around. There was no church for him to be a member of, no church for him to attend, no church for him to be a deacon in, if you will. He couldn't be anybody. He was just a nobody in town. And he looked around and he said, guess what? These people need Jesus Christ. So what did he do? The Bible says he started preaching Christ. He did what every Christian ought to do. He wasn't a preacher. Now watch. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't called to ministry in that sense. He just was a faithful man. He started preaching Christ. People started getting saved. Church at Jerusalem, the apostles heard about it. And they said, whoa, sounds like a lot of stuff happening over there. But like typical independent Baptists, they said, we don't know if it's the real thing. Let's go check it out. And so they sent Peter down there. Peter checked it out. Peter came back and said, whoa, that's the real thing. That's a move of God himself. There's people getting saved over there. Pretty exciting time. But then we get to chapter number 8 and verse 26. The Bible says an angel shows up to talk to Philip. Now think about that. When was the last time that an angel showed up to talk to you? Came to your house, knocked on your door and said, I got a message for you. Have you seen an angel lately? Have you had an angel? Ever seen one come and talk to you? Frankly, I haven't either. Most folk are looking for the winged variety and, you know, some kind of a halo and all the rest. That isn't how angels appear in the Bible, by the way. Do you know what the word angel means in the Bible? Messenger. Because angels in the Bible always deliver a message. This angel had a message for Philip. Now, you may never have seen an angel. I don't know whether you have or not. I don't know whether I have or not. I do know this. My Bible tells me that I might entertain angels unaware. So it may be that you have met an angel. It may be that I've met an angel. In fact, tonight I'm bringing a message to you. Maybe you just don't realize that I'm an angel. Beverly, please be quiet. Okay. Your pastor's an angel. He delivers messages all the time. Isn't that kind of neat to think about? An angel. You could be an angel in somebody's life by bringing a message. But now watch what happens. The angel shows up and says to Philip, he says, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Verse 27, and he arose and, what's the next word? He went. He just obeyed. Here's lesson number one. You want to be used of God? Number one, be occupied with the obvious. Is it what? Yeah, occupied with the obvious. Do you know what Philip did back there in Acts chapter 5 before he's ever introduced to us? He was just occupied with the obvious. He was just being a faithful man. When Acts chapter 6 got there and they needed some men that they could trust with the job of taking care of the money and caring for the widows, they said, hey, Philip's the guy. You know why? Because he's just occupied with the obvious. When they put him in the job, guess what he did? He took care of the widows. He took care of the money faithfully. Do you know what he did when he wound up over there in Samaria in Acts chapter 8? He looked around, he said, these people need Jesus. He wasn't a preacher, he wasn't anything special, never been to Bible college, didn't have any degrees after his name, but I'll tell you what he did have, he had the faithfulness degree. He said, let me just be occupied with the obvious. These people need Christ, let me tell them how to be born again. And he started preaching. The angel came by and the angel said, why don't you go down there to the desert? Anybody has any sense knows going to deserts isn't the place where you see a lot of people. That's where we lived over in Botswana. We were in the desert. Not a lot of people over there. The whole country's only 2 million people. Not much bigger than the valley that I lived in where I pastored Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Kind of funny to think about that. But they're spread out over there. And God sent him to the desert. He didn't argue. I might have argued a little bit. God, he didn't argue with God. He didn't get upset. He didn't say, God, I don't understand. Sometimes what we do with the Lord is when He's trying to give us direction, we're wanting God to give us all the direction so we can listen. Now, God, tell me what I'll do 6 weeks from now and 6 months from now and 6 years from now. We want to know all the details, and then we'll get our pen out and sign off on it if we decide that God's plan makes sense. Let me tell you something. God doesn't give you those kind of directions. God doesn't want you sitting in judgment on His plans. He wants you just signing a blank check saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. You order me one step at a time. Now, here's how you get in the place of being used by God. Every day of your life, ask God this question. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Real simple. Show me from your word what you want me to do today. Take that step and do it. Don't be a hearer of the word only. Be a doer of the word. Do that one thing, and I'll tell you what will happen. Tomorrow morning, you'll wake up in the place where God wants you to be tomorrow morning. And tomorrow morning, you ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And God shows you, and you say, okay, Lord, and you do it. Guess what? Tuesday morning, you're going to wake up in the right place at the right time, and you're going to be at the very place God needs you to be so that on Wednesday, He can put you in another place, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and one day in your life, you'll wake up someplace, and you'll look back, and you'll say, how in the world did I get from over there to over here? And I'll tell you how you did it. You did it real simply by just being obedient one day at a time, being occupied with the obvious. I don't need the master plan laid out in a big blueprint so I can figure out what I'm going to be doing with my life. Now, I'll tell you, I prefer it that way. I wish God had submitted His plans to me, and sometimes I even try to talk with God about, Lord, it looks to me like the more reasonable thing for you to do would be this over here. I try to give God counsel every once in a while, but I found out that giving God counsel just gets me in hot water, right? Just be occupied with the obvious. That's all He did. And all of a sudden, we find Him here in verse number 27. He arose and He went, and behold. 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 Do you know what behold means? No, it's more than look. It's not just look. It's look long and hard. The Holy Spirit wrote that word in there because He wanted you to notice something about this. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, watch verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read what? Isaiah the prophet. Do you think God knew that was going to happen before He sent him down there? He had it all planned out. The Lord knew the beginning, He knew the ending, He knew everything in between. All He had to do was get Philip to be at the right place at the right time so that God could use him. Lesson number one, always be occupied with the obvious. Just be obedient to the Lord. One step at a time, you'll be in the right place for God to be able to use you. If you want to be used of God, this is where it all starts. It's not, well, you know what, I want to be used in this great place over here. Well, if you won't be obedient back here, you don't belong over here. Lesson number two. You want to be used of God, it will always involve looking for the lost. Not only being occupied with the obvious, but looking for the lost. Let me explain why. Here he is. He shows up out here in the middle of the desert. Not many people, like I said, out in the middle of the desert. He gets out there. He can look around. There's a lot of things he could get real excited about. I happen to like the desert. I love it. I think that's why I kind of like it around here. This place reminds me a lot of Botswana. And we just love the terrain, some of the houses and so on. Now, the houses are a whole lot nicer in Botswana. But anyway, the place out here, we love the place out here. And even the crime over there in the war zone, brother, you could have put me over there and I would have been right at home. Heavens. I'm glad you didn't, though. Amen. Thank you. All right. He shows up over in the desert, and what are the chances? Is this a coincidence? This fellow who's the treasurer for the country of Ethiopia is riding in his chariot through the desert where Philip happens to be. And he's not just riding through there, he's got the scroll of Isaiah open up. Now, they didn't have Bibles bound like this. They had them in scrolls. And Isaiah would have been in two scrolls. I don't know if he owned both scrolls or just one of them. I don't know if you've ever tried reading in a car before. You know, you get over in the African roads where I'm at, and it's like this. We don't try reading on the roads over there. Now, add the extra factor of you got a scroll instead of a Bible. You drop that thing, it's going to roll everywhere. Add to that the fact you're not in a nice car with spring suspension. You're in a chariot. And you're not on a road with potholes like we have. You're not even on a road. You're just bouncing everywhere. And all of a sudden, my appreciation for the fact that he's reading the scroll of Isaiah goes up exponentially. He obviously has an interest. His heart is engaged. He wants to know something about God. He has a hungry heart. Do you think God knew that? Do you think God knew where he'd be? Do you think that... Now, God could have... Listen, God could have put Philip in Jerusalem a whole lot easier than down in the desert. You say, what do you mean? Take a look at a map. Going from Samaria, he had to pass by Jerusalem to get to Gaza. God could have sent him to Gaza, or to Jerusalem, but he sent him down to Gaza. Don't know all the reasons. God knows all the reasons. That's really all that matters, because you and I just need to be occupied with the obvious. But then he gets out there and he says, well, I'm not out here to look at the birds. I'm not out here to look at the cactus. I'm not out here to look at the sand ants. I'm not out here to look at the snakes. Amen. I'm out here for one thing, and it will always involve this one thing. Remember, he's not even a preacher at this point. He's not a pastor. He's never been called to preach yet. But his job involves looking for the lost. You say you want to be used of God. Let me tell you how God wants to use you. God wants to use you looking for the lost. Oh, no. That's Brother Adam's job. He's the... No. Hang on. Not just his job, it's your job. It's my job. It's every child of God's job. If you've been born again, you have the job of telling folks about Jesus. Don't think you can get off, well, I'll go play the piano. I'll be a piano player. Now, I'm all for piano playing, and you're all for me not being a piano player, believe me. But just because you can play the piano doesn't mean, well, I don't need to be a witness. Just because your preacher can get in the pulpit and preach good messages doesn't mean he can say, well, I don't need to witness to anybody. I'll just preach the sermons. Just because I'm a missionary and traveling from church to church this year doesn't mean that I shouldn't be talking to folks about Christ. Every one of us have the job of being a witness. If you've been born again, that's your job. He got out there and he saw this fella going with his chariot, and at the very right time, God brought him across in the chariot. God got Philip at the right place at the right time. And watch what happens. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now here's what I want you to notice. In verse number 28, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah the prophet, but Philip did not know that. He didn't know the Ethiopian eunuch would be there. He didn't know the Ethiopian eunuch would be reading Isaiah the prophet. He didn't know any of that. The Holy Spirit knew that. The Holy Spirit said to him, go over there and join yourself to the chariot. He gets over there by the chariot, and in verse number 30, it says, Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He found out he was reading Isaiah when he got up close to the chariot, and he could hear the Ethiopian eunuch inside reading out loud the Word of God. Now, what kind of man reads out loud the Word of God? When was the last time you went into a place of business or some place down on a sidewalk and somebody walking along and just reading the Bible out loud? Most likely in America, we'd be calling the guys with the little white coats to come and pick them up and see what's wrong. This man's doing this because there's something going on in his heart, and God knew exactly what was going on. And God knew that. Philip didn't need to know that. God just needed to get Philip to the right place at the right time. And when Philip got over there and he heard him reading, he said, "Oh my soul, this must be the reason God put me out here in the desert." He didn't know till he got there. He asked him a wonderful question, one that I use quite often over in Africa. "Do you understand what you read? Would you like to understand what you read? Would you like to be able to read the Bible and understand it for yourself?" And their thought is, "Yeah, but that can't be. You can't understand the Bible." That's how they're taught. That's how I was raised. Believe the Bible, it's the Word of God, but you can't understand it. Only way you'll ever understand it is get the priest to be able to interpret it to you. That's how I was taught and raised. I can't understand the Bible. I can't even read it. I shouldn't even do that kind of thing. That would be wrong for me to do. But I believe the Bible. Got to be kind of dangerous when I started reading it, because all of a sudden some of the things I'd been taught began to unravel. And I came to that crossroads in my life where I had to decide whether I was going to follow a religion that I'd been taught all my life or whether I was going to follow the Word of God. Well, I think you can kind of figure out where I got to. I decided God was right and I was going to follow Him. Here's what happens. He gets out there in the middle of that desert. He hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I accept some man should show me?" And he's invited up into the chariot and he begins to speak to him about Christ. Now let me kind of bring you up to speed for just a moment. I said to you I wanted to kind of tie this together with what happened to me over in Botswana. We got over there and we'd had a fellow saved in 2009, Mazola. God began to work on my heart. April, we decided, all right, this really is of God. And so we sent out the letter, and churches said, "Okay, we'll help you out. We'll get you over there." And they sent support, and I'm thankful for that. That's why I'm back this year, is because most of the churches that are supporting me have never met me. The people haven't. Some of the pastors have died that supported me, and some of the new guys coming in have decided to get rid of me. So I said, boy, I better get back so people know who I am, all right? And so some of the guys my age are starting to die off. And no more, brother. All right, stick around for a while. All right, and but that's what's been going on. And so I said, all right, well, we'll get over there as quick as we can. I had no idea why I needed to be over there quick, but I just thought, let's give it a try. If God does it, it'll be a good thing. I like it when God does things, and when God's fingerprints are all over it, you just step back and on and say, whoa, that was God. I never heard of a missionary doing that before, but the Lord took care of us. I didn't do it. God did that. Missionaries have complained. They've said to me, that isn't fair. We go out for 2, 3, 4 years raising our money, and you write a letter, and 6 months later, you're on the field. How did you do that? And I say, no, you got it all wrong. Change your perspective. 38 years I was on deputation, and then I went to the mission field. They say, oh, we'll stick with our plan. Okay. Now they're okay with it. But I got over there, and Mazola started going out with me. We'd be going into the town, and we were working there in Francistown. We'd go around places, and he'd go with me because he could interpret into two different languages, and some of the folks didn't speak English, and so we would just work together. And he kept saying to me, he'd say, "Preacher, we need to go out to this village. I know this old preacher out in the village, and I think he would like to learn the Word of God." And I kept saying, oh, you know, he probably wouldn't be real interested, but right now, you know, it's probably not a good idea. We need to concentrate on where we are. You see, I'm the wise missionary. I know all things, right? And I'm saying that facetiously, please, okay? And he says, well, okay. And I say, we'll talk about it next week. So next week come, he'd say, can we go out to the village and meet this guy? And I'd say, well, you know, this is a real busy week. Maybe next week we can do it. I put him off for a while. Finally, I got so embarrassed about telling him we shouldn't do this. I knew it wasn't going to work. It was going to be a waste of time, waste of gasoline, a waste of everything. I thought, why are we doing this? But I was just too embarrassed. I said, all right, Mazola, we'll plan to go next week. And that's what we did. We made our plans. We got in the truck, and I drove out there to the village. We got out there. We sat down with Mr. Dadani, started to talk to him. He's telling me he wants to study the Bible. He wants to know the Bible. He's pastoring this church out here. And he starts asking me questions. Of course, I need a translator for all this, so it takes a long while for all this to happen. And we're going through all this, and I'm trying to talk him out of meeting with me. I mean, I'm thinking, good night, this is a long drive. I'm going to have to come out here every week to teach him the Bible, and this guy isn't even going to want to hear what I have to say. When I show him what the Bible says, he's going to say that's against my religion, and he's going to throw me out. I'm going to waste my time and my money when I could be in town doing something productive. That's my brilliant missionary mind. And every reason I give him to not meet, he just puts it aside and says, we still need to meet. I said, all right, Saturday, we'll meet. So we set up an appointment. I didn't find out till later that night when his wife came home. He told her, he said, you won't believe who came. She said, who? He said, a white man, a missionary from America, and he's bringing us the truth and the answer on how to know God that we've been looking for. Now, I didn't find this out for a couple of years, okay? So I start going on Saturdays and teaching the Word of God. They begin, every time we get in the Word, they're just enthralled. Well, then we've been wrong about this. This is what God says. Whoa, that's amazing. Then I'd teach on something else next week. Well, we've been wrong about this. We got to change the way we think. Oh, my soul. This went on week after week. Finally, they gathered their people, and I began teaching their people and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We start in Genesis, work our way up to Jesus Christ. And then, like you saw in the video, we had that Sunday when the folks just fell on their faces. I'd given the message that day, prayed the last prayer, and I was getting up from my seat. And as I did, I looked up, and to my shock, everybody just, not everybody, but most all of them, fell on the floor and started praying and asking God to save them. I said, I'm going to sit down. I don't need to do anything here. I just sat down, and I stayed out of it. And I'm just amazed at what God's done. Next Sunday afternoon, I come back. Same thing again with the other group of folks who hadn't been there that other Sunday. And those folks fell on their face before God, and they got saved. Then I began to hear the story from the pastor's wife. Several years before I ever met them, they'd been offering those sacrifices, killing animals, goats, and chickens, and so on, smearing blood on people to get rid of their sins and to cleanse them and make them acceptable before God and all those kind of things. They had 250 people coming. But Mr. Didani had his wife read to him out of the Word of God, and he realized, you know what? The sacrifices have ended out of the book of Hebrews. But he couldn't figure out why. So he got up that Sunday in front of his church, and he said, folks, I'm done. I will no longer offer sacrifices. 200 of his people left. He's left with 50, 60 folks. So they moved over to a smaller building. But he didn't have any answer. He didn't know how to know God. He just knew the sacrifices had ended. He didn't know why. So they were praying to know the answer. So what they did is they started saving their money up, and they saved for several years. They were saving their money up to buy plane tickets to go to Nigeria. There's a false prophet up there that many of the Africans like, and they think he knows God. He's close to God because he works all these miracles. And so they were saving their money up to fly up there to get help. When we arrived in October, they had just finally gotten the last of the money saved up that they needed to buy their tickets. They were getting ready to buy their tickets to go to Nigeria. Had they gone to Nigeria and gotten that man's help, they would have stayed lost and probably never talked to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I showed up, Mr. Didani recognized it as, God has brought you here from America to our village of all places, so that we could hear the gospel. He got saved. His people got saved. They're tirelessly working today as they go out to other villages and places to preach the gospel, trying to start other churches. All of that was done, just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, with perfect timing. Not the perfect timing of the missionary, because I didn't know anything about what God was doing. Not the perfect timing of the churches, because they had no clue that there was a critical time response to all this support business. But God knew. And God moved on their hearts. God moved on my heart. And God put all of this together so we would show up in Botswana at the right time and at the right place. And it always involves lost people. Now, I'm telling you right now that if you'll be faithful, if you'll just do the obvious, be occupied with the obvious in your Christian life, be obedient to the Lord, and realize that everywhere you go, whether it's going to Walmart, going to work, walking through your neighborhood, wherever you are, everything that you're doing, God is always at work, and it will always involve someone who does not know Christ. If you'll keep your eyes open, God will use you. He's got a divine appointment for you. He's got more divine appointments for me. I could tell you many more. I won't do it tonight because of timing, but I'm saying to you tonight, God has a time and a place for you to meet those critical people that He wants you to deal with. And last, but certainly not least, look at this one. He asked him in verse 30, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And so he gets up in the chariot and he begins to see where he was reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. And of course, it's Isaiah 53. What a beautiful place to be. Amen. And Philip opened his mouth. The eunuch asked the question, verse 34, "Whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and he began to preach to him the church. Not the church. Jesus. Now watch this. You want to be used of God. Number one, be occupied with the obvious. Number two, look for the lost. Number three, speak much of the Savior. Speak much of the Savior. I'm all for churches. Hey, we're planting churches over there. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what we want to see happen. But let me tell you this, everybody and his uncle wants to know what church you're with, and they want you to tell them why your church is better than all the other churches. I'm not interested in that discussion. I want to know who Jesus is. You get to know Jesus, you'll want to be in the right kind of a church. But until you know Jesus, it's futile to be arguing about churches. And so I counsel people, you need to speak much of Christ everywhere you go. Now here's what's going to happen in America, and I see this happening all the time in America. People in America have been bullied by the media to think we can't talk about Christ. That's a lie. You can talk about Christ. And one of two things will happen when you start talking about Christ. Some people will say, "Whoa, what a nut. Let me get away from him." You know what they just did for me? They just told me they're not interested. Don't waste your time. I said, okay, boy, that narrowed it down. It's a whole lot easier to figure out. See, when you go out in the desert and there's only one guy tooling around out there in a chariot, it's kind of easy to figure out who you should witness to, right? I kind of like it when God kind of just zeroes it in for me. I like it when He kind of gives me a swift kick, even if it is with one of my African brethren over there that does it for me. That's okay. I don't mind as long as I get plugged in where God wants me to be plugged in. That's the important thing. So some of them will back away. The others, some of them will stand there with their ear kind of cocked, and they're going to keep listening. And they'll come a little closer. "What was that you said? Tell me some more about that." Now guess what? They've just identified themselves as somebody that God's working on. And now, I mean, I don't have to be very bright to figure this one out. If they're interested, that doesn't come about because of human desire. It comes about because of Holy Ghost work in their life. If God starts stirring their heart and they start getting closer to the message of Jesus, I can kind of figure out it's time for me to preach Jesus Christ. And I figure all that out by talking much of Jesus. You talk much about Jesus, some will go away, but some will come closer. And it won't be very many, doesn't have to be very many. I mean, imagine if you only get one Ethiopian eunuch. That's pretty powerful stuff in a lifetime, amen? What would happen if you just started talking much of Jesus? One last story. It's not just one divine appointment in your life. There are probably many that God wants to use you for. I'd done some advertising on Facebook. We do it in a number of different ways, but I did some advertising on Facebook. Got a message from a guy, said, "I need to meet you. I want to start doing the Bible study." So we set up. It was in a village where I often went through, going on another Bible study, and a couple hours away from us. So I set up an appointment. We were there, and he showed up on time. Now, that's pretty spectacular over in Africa, believe me. He showed up on time. So we sat down and started talking, and I could tell by his accent he didn't belong in South Africa. He could tell by my accent that I didn't belong in South Africa. So we were both foreigners meeting there, all right. I said, "Where you come from?" "Ethiopia." "Ethiopia? Whoa, now that's pretty cool." I said, "You know what? There's an Ethiopian in the Bible." "Oh yeah, I know. We have a tradition in our country. We're Christian people from Ethiopia." Wow. Now, here's a story you may not have understood about Ethiopia. The Bible talks about the Ethiopian eunuch. 1956, National Geographic wrote an article about some archaeological digs done over there in Ethiopia. And they'd unearthed some foundational grounds there where a large Christian church had been built. Ha! There's a lot of historical evidence that the Ethiopian country at that time, it did control the waterways and had the economic control of that whole area. And because of that, they were able, because of the economy taking their goods different places and because of their power in controlling the waterways, they carried the gospel to many of the countries around in that region of the world. All because of the Ethiopian eunuch. All because Philip was faithful and preached Christ to him. Now I'm meeting an Ethiopian eunuch in South Africa. I never thought I'd do such a thing. And I get to talking to him and he says, oh no, there's a lot of us Ethiopians right here. Many of us are illegal in the country, some are legal, but we work out here at these lodges, we work on the ground, some are maids, some are gardeners, some are security guards, some are our guides out there on the safaris and so on. But there's a large group of us here. I said, well, why do you want to understand the scriptures so much? He said, I want to understand the scriptures so I can preach the Bible to my people. Do you know what he did? He started in the Bible and soon rented a place in town, and he had a group of about 65 Ethiopians that meet every Sunday afternoon, and he preaches the Word of God to those people. How did all that happen? Well, it didn't happen because I figured it out and how to do it. It happened because God put me in the right place at the right time so that I could meet up with an Ethiopian who in turn could preach the gospel to his people, who in turn, we're praying, are going to organize into an independent Baptist church one day down the road, and they in turn are going to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to be used to God? Get occupied with the obvious. What is it that God wants you to do today, right now? It may not be some huge thing, some small thing, but you need to make sure your life's right if God's going to be able to use you. Second, always keep your eyes open looking for the lost, because it will always then involve that somebody who does not know Christ needs to hear of Jesus Christ. You need to be looking for them and saying, as you're going through Walmart, guys, do you do this? You get to Walmart and you say, bless God, I need this thing. And you run in there and you grab it and you turn around, you run to the cash register, you throw your cash down and out the door you go. You don't even pay any, you run right over everybody, right? How do you know that? You're saying, because that's what I do. Hey, every red-blooded male's that way. Who in the world wants to go in there and shop, for Pete's sakes? Only a woman, amen? All right. Sorry, ladies. But in our rush to get what we want and to get out of there, we might be spiritual and hand a tract to the clerk as we go out, unless we use one of those self-checkout things. And what if God had a divine appointment for you? What if God had somebody in the middle of the aisle that he wanted you to talk to, but you were so busy and so intent with what you wanted to get done in Walmart, you didn't realize that God had a purpose for you being in that store? Look for the lost. Speak much of the Savior. Some of them will say, well, I don't want to hear that. That's okay. You just told me you're not the one God's dealing with. It's all right. Tell me that. I don't mind. Because I want to get on and find the one that is being dealt with by God. Speak much of the Savior, and God will open doors for you and give you opportunities to speak for Him and be used of Him. And one day maybe you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? Let me tell you about that one that God used. They got saved and in turn reached other people too. You can be used of God if you put yourself in the right place in God's hands. Let Him direct your steps. Father, thank You for meeting with us here. Thank You for each of these people. I pray, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to realize that we're not here by accident tonight. I'm not here by accident. You brought me here for a reason. You wanted me to preach this message for a reason. Lord, there no doubt are some folks sitting here this evening who really do desire to be used by you. Can't figure out why they're not used. Lord, I pray tonight you just help them see how very simple it is. They just need to be obedient, occupied with the obvious, one step at a time. Keep their eyes open, looking for the lost, and speak much of the Savior. You'll bring them into contact with the right people at the right time and the right place so they can be used of you as well. Would you bless the invitation? Would you speak to our hearts? Cause us to walk with you, I pray, and be used of you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to turn the invitation over to your pastor, and I'm going to invite you very simply just to be obedient to the Lord tonight. What is it he's dealing with you about tonight? Get it straightened out. Get it worked out so God can use you, maybe even tonight, to be looking for that lost person that he wants you to speak to. Brother Adams.